Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. If you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you. We pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning as we gather around his feet in worship. Before we get started in worship, a couple of announcements. Wednesday, March 11th at 6:30 p.m., we're having our women's Bible study. Again, the theme is Lesson 2, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. I encourage you to consider coming to that if you're part of the women's group. Easter lilies will be used to decorate the sanctuary on Easter. And if you want to place the money in the order, put it in Mary Van Hill's mailbox today. Write a check for Hy-Vee, $12.08. You can read more about that in the announcements. And then also, this morning, we want to extend our Christian sympathy to John and Mary Van Hill and their family in the passing of their daughter, Sandra. So we extend our sympathy to you, and our prayers are with you and your family at this time. That's all for our announcements this morning. I would invite you to stand for our call to worship. In this time of Lent, when we are aware of our sin and aware of all that presses back against us in this world, we can easily become discouraged, and we can cry out to God with the psalmist in Psalm 74, "How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea. By your power you broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You establish the sun and moon. In the face of our suffering, in the face of our own sin, God is the one who builds the boundaries. And God is the one who holds all things in his hand. So he is the one we trust in. And it is to this God we come this morning, singing our song of praise throughout these Lenten days and nights. Come singing in this dark time, and God greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard of God's grace and peace to us, we turn to one another now. We overflow in that peace, and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning. Thank you.
cross and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Our prayer of confession this morning, we will say together, confessing our sins before God. Transforming God, you turn the Samaritan woman from the excluded other to a bearer of the gospel of peace, putting in her mouth the song of testimony. Today we pray for ourselves. Grant us that same insight and courage, that same witness of women on the margins, that we too may recognize our place in the gospel story and live it in our lives. We confess that too often we avoid confronting our collective sin, our attempts to relieve feelings of guilt, of our own abuses of power, privilege, and knowledge, are often nothing but smoke screens. Too often, Lord, we benefit from unjust systems. Father, may we answer your call to act justly and to love mercy. We pray that we may walk humbly with you. Instead of speaking for those we think are voiceless, may we move aside and listen intently. Take our fears and grow courage in us. Take our resignation to the way things are and pull us into your passionate love. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we extinguish one of our candles in our Lenten triad. Again, you can read more about it in the bulletin, but The main symbol is that as we walk with Jesus through the wilderness and as he walks through his life and comes closer and closer to the death of the cross, our own death in many ways that we participate in with him, his life moves closer and closer to darkness until that final day when everything is snuffed out, Good Friday, and then all is relit on Easter morning. Die with Christ, brothers and sisters. Die with Christ. As we cry out for God's mercy, aware of our guilt for our personal failings, our guilt also in larger failings within society, as we are aware that we are sinners, God speaks to us. He comes in grace and power, and he reminds us that our sins are forgiven. Hear the good news again this morning. Jesus, the one who has died on the cross and been raised on the third day, the one who has walked the Lenten road of suffering with you and for you, and who has been raised everlasting life, Jesus, God himself, says to you, your sins are forgiven. And that is good news. That is, again, the gospel this morning. And in the joy of that, we gather our hearts together as one, knowing that God accepts us in Christ, and we bring all of who we are before God in our morning prayer this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning in this season of repentance, in this season of death to ourselves, and in this season of remembering that we are ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And Lord, our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are heavy, Lord, because we do recognize that we are sinners. We are grateful that we are forgiven, and yet we are still disappointed with ourselves. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. That you love us even when we can't love ourselves. Thank you. Lord, in this time of Lent, we are mindful especially of those who are suffering, those who are walking the road to Good Friday, each in their own way. Lord, this morning we especially think of John and Mary Van Hill's family, and the passing of Sandra. Lord, our hearts cry out to you. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, Lord. And yet she is gone, and we do not understand. But we know that you are here, and we are here. And we will lean on you. We are grateful, Lord, that Sandra was your daughter, and that even now you hold her close to yourself. give her family peace. Give them hope in the coming days as her loss is felt. Lord, we pray for others who are sick and ill among us. We think of Greg Smith, Nomi Voss. We think of John and Judy's daughter, Katie. We pray for each of them, Lord, and that you would bring them into remission. Lord, bless them with healing. We pray for Glenda Hofflin, Lord, that you would bless her lungs with better days. We pray, Lord, for those who can't be with us. We think of Denise Masbergen, Jan Sneller, Audrey Van Grau, Frank Vandenbosch, and Patty Ritzma. Lord, each one has their own journey and needs you near to them. Lord, we think in this Lenten day of all of us, Lord. All of us who struggle along the path of Jesus Christ. You have not called us to an easy life. You have called us to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow after you. And perhaps at times we've hoped that our lives would be easier because of you, but sometimes they seem to be harder. And so we pray, Lord, for everyone here who is brokenhearted in their own way, brokenhearted at their own failures, brokenhearted at the reality of death in this world, brokenhearted at the failures of others, brokenhearted. Lord, draw near to your people. Draw near and whisper in their ear the hope of Easter that is to come, the final day of resurrection when we will be like Christ and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Be near to your people. Be near to your people even as they participate in the road to the cross with Jesus. Be with them and teach them to pray. Teach us to pray with the words of Jesus saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our morning offering.
Time.
This morning, we continue our sermon series from the book of Judges. We'll be reading for our text this morning, Judges chapter 4, and then also Judges chapter 5. Patrick reminded me that the clock in the back is wrong. It's an hour early, so I am not to get any ideas about how long I can go. I told him, now I have an excuse. I can preach for an extra hour and no one will notice, right? Right. All right. Judges chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," said Deborah, "I will definitely go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Za'anim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song, When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Eden, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord! You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah! Wake up, break out in song! Arise, O Barak! Take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam! Then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captives came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens, the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man. Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder?" So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace 40 years. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me that that story and song would pierce our hearts and we would hear it in a new way this morning? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come now in this moment. Holy Spirit, descend like fire. Holy Spirit, alight our minds and open my mouth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, by your grace be here. We need you. We need you. Or my words will fall empty to the ground. So come in this moment and make the word preached to become the very word of God, we pray. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we can imagine the scene this morning. There she sits under the palm tree, plump little woman with red round cheeks and a tangle of gray hair. There she sits, judging. Her name fits her personality, Deborah, Devorah, the buzzing bee. Buzz, 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 words, 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 talk, 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 judge, judge, judge. Words always spilling out and overflowing. Words that some believe are the very word of God. She is a regular prophet. But Barak is not quite convinced. The Levite commander has walked 3 days to be in the hill country of Ephraim. Walked down from the north through all the back roads to keep away from the chariots, Sisera's chariots that patrol the countryside. He stands watching this woman giving judgment in Israel, and he is skeptical. He is skeptical of the crowds of people that gather around her, the supplicants, begging her for a good word, begging her for a settling of a dispute. He watches them come and cluster around her. He listens to her give a judgment. They go away. And as the crowd begins to thin, he just keeps thinking, this was against my better judgment. But I had to come here. If I didn't come here, well, the tribes, they think her words are God's own words. And there would have been whispers. Ah, the Levite, holy warrior, won't even come and talk to Deborah. So here I am. And when the final supplicant has left, Barak strides forward. Ah, Mr. Lightning, the manly man, Barak. Deborah's face is pinched in a wry smile. The Levite commander is grunting and shaking his head at the joke. Yeah, yeah, I know my name means lightning and your name means bee. All right, so why did you call me? What do you want? The woman studies him for a moment. Her voice quiets. Yahweh, the God of Israel, has commanded, go, gather the troops in Zebulun and Naphtali. Gather 10,000 men. Go to Mount Tabor. Yahweh says that he will lure Sisera to the Kishon River with his chariots, and he will give Sisera into your hand. And now a muscle twitches in Barak's jaw. It's bad enough listening to this woman tell him what to do, but now she's telling him to go on a suicide mission. The fields and the plains level beneath Mount Tabor are perfect for Sisera's chariots. 10,000 men, 20,000 men, it wouldn't matter. The chariots are going to sweep back and forth, cutting through the lines like butter. Leave it to a woman to come up with this plan. But what does he do? What can he do? He's caught. And so through gritted teeth, the Levite holy warrior glowers at the judge. Fine, I will go with you, but on one condition, one condition. It's easy to spout pretty little words, buzzing bee. Words, words, words. But if you really are God's prophet, you'll come too and you'll put your neck on the line. It's easy to send me out into battle, watch us all get slaughtered, but if you really believe this, you come too. We all know what Sisera does to women. You've heard the songs. Top 20 hits. A girl or two for every warrior. Deborah's bouncing up. Absolutely, I will go with you. However, and now the impish smile is back, and Barak's blood begins to boil again. However, The road you are going down will not lead to your glory. For God will give Sisera into the hand of a woman. Judges is a weird book in many ways. Strange book, filled with all sorts of bizarre stories. And I don't know if you've read much through it, but if you read through it, you'll notice a kind of continual pattern. A pattern of the relationship between men and women being commented on again and again. You may have noticed last week, as we were reading through our text, that there was Achsa, the daughter of Caleb. And I don't have time to get into what her particular story is doing in that place, and it's a really odd story, seems to be dropped into the middle of the larger narrative about Othniel. She's Othniel's wife, but it's there for a reason. In our text this morning, we have Deborah and we have Jael. Later on, we're going to have Jephthah's daughter, and then there will be Samson's mother, and then the nameless concubine. But this continual going back again and again to the relationship between men and women. And this is partly because Judges is a story at its root about God commanding his people to retake this promised land and essentially reinstitute Eden. Now think for a moment about this. You're thinking, I don't know about this, but think. The promised land is repeatedly described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It's described as a garden paradise. A new Eden. A new Eden where Israel will dwell like Adam and Eve. They've received a law from God, a command from the top of Mount Sinai to love. And of course, we know the story. They're going to break the command and they're going to get kicked out of the land, just like Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. So it's not surprising that as the story goes in Judges, we notice that the double curse from the story of the Garden of Eden begins to display itself again and again. The curse on Adam, the breach between humanity and the land. Israel just can't seem to take the land and have dominion over it. And Eve's curse, the breach between male and female, popping up again and again in the stories of the judges. By the end of the book of Judges, Israel hasn't taken the land, hasn't taken dominion over it, Adam's curse. And by the end of Judges, women are beaten down and repeatedly abused and destroyed. Women sacrificed by the hands of their own father. Women chopped up into pieces and sent to the corners of Israel. Eden is clearly not in Israel. But this continuing cycle, this inability to come back to that perfect moment. And in some ways, Barak symbolizes the problem with the second, with Eve's curse. Barak is very suspicious that God would use a woman to build his kingdom in any way. We can tell from how Deborah responds to him that it's not fear necessarily that drives him, though of course the suicide mission is not a fun idea. But it's the fact that a woman's telling him to do it. And that's because when she responds to him, says, but a woman will take Sisera. He just can't buy it. He can't see how God would use a woman to bring God's kingdom. And this sort of doubting, of course, is not limited to 3,000 years ago. In some ways, we struggle with this reality between men and women even to this day. Especially in certain forms of traditional Christianity and evangelical Christianity, there are struggles about what is the relationship between men and women. And there can be a kind of implicit doubt that God would ever really use a woman in any way to bring God's kingdom. And I'm not talking here about the vexed question of women in office. Whatever your view on that, that's not my point. You know my view, you know I'm for it, because of stories like this, but that's not my point. It's much more subtle. Just kind of the underlying assumption that God uses men to bring his kingdom. The stories we tell stories of our great heroes, John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox, stories of men. Because men are the ones who do things in history. Men are the ones who get things done in the kingdom of God. Yeah, women are there, but God doesn't use them. And we would never say this out loud, but we just kind of can assume it sometimes. Now, sometimes it comes to the fore out loud. I remember when I was a little boy, one of our pastors, he was a little bit more blunt. My mother loves the Bible and loves theology and loves to learn. And so she would talk to him after church. Okay, well, what about this passage? And what about that? And then she would have the gall to disagree with him. And his response was, "You need to go home and ask your husband." And he turned to my father, "You need to get your woman under control." Okay. In his mind, there's no way that God would ever use a woman in the kingdom in any sense. It can pop up in other ways. I was at a conference about 3 years ago, a conference run by friends of mine. So, okay, I'm not putting down the conference. I love these guys. I love the conference. But I was struck as I sat at the table and looked out. I would say there were probably a good 200, 250 people there. 95% of them were men. And they were here for the theology. There were a few women. Most of them were wives. And most of them had skirts that were like down to here, all the way up to here. And they were like sitting by their husbands, all quiet. Like, okay, whatever. But then the women showed up. Guess when they showed up? Lunchtime, they came out and fed us. And I have nothing wrong with women feeding me, okay? I love my grandmother's goulash, all right? So I'm all about that. But at that moment, you could see the symbolism. The men were listening to stuff about God, and the women, they were in the kitchen. And we clapped for them, but I was just struck by the oddity of it. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't being mean. It wasn't, "We don't like women." It was just kind of the assumption that the men were here to learn about God and to do the big things, and the women were in the kitchen. It's easy to become Barack, Mr. Lightning, the manly man, whether we're a man or a woman, and just sort of assume that God doesn't use women in his kingdom. But of course, God shatters Barack's doubts on this score. The woman whose words are always buzzing like a bee, bzz, 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 turns out her words are God's words. Her prophecy comes true. There on Mount Tabor, the 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun charge down the mountain, and Yahweh himself swings out in front of them in a great storm cloud, the water raining down. Deborah will sing of how the heavens open up in her song. Lightning striking, shaking the mountain. The mud making the chariots run stuck. The whole Canaanite camp thrown into confusion. God has used a woman to bring his kingdom in this moment. To direct the battle. But of course, it's not over. Sisera, a mighty Canaanite captain, jumping down from his chariot in that mud, slopping his way around, running full tilt away from the battlefield. And Mr. Lightning sees him going. And we can imagine the excitement in Barack's mind. He grabs his sword and takes chase. He's just imagining, no doubt, you can just imagine this. He's chasing after Sisera, and he's thinking in his mind, "My children and my grandchildren will tell stories of this, of how I lived up to my name, how I struck down like lightning, struck down Sisera, I can handle that joke. And then we can imagine him coming to a stop out in front of Heber's tent. And here comes this woman striding towards him, jail, hands bloody. Come in, I'll show you the guy you're looking for. And we can imagine his mouth hitting the floor. There he comes in, and there's Sisera. His head, well, not what's left of his head there, hammered to the floor. God bringing his kingdom through a woman. God slaying his enemy with a woman. And give Barak credit. At first he has all these doubts, but in the second chapter we read this morning, Barak begins to sing. He sings with Deborah, and he sings a song 30 verses long, a song praising God for his work through the people, God's mighty deeds, especially through two women, Deborah, the mother in Israel, and Jael, the most blessed of all women, a regular Mary for the Old Testament. Blessed are you above all women. Blessed are you above all women who dwell in tents, O Jael. They have done the mighty acts of God. God has used women to bring his kingdom. And in that brief moment there in chapter 5, we see Adam and Eve. We see Barak and Deborah there together singing. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Heaven and earth are once again in order. All the relations of Eden are there. The land is being taken. But of course, it will be fumbled away within a generation. But in this story, again, God using a woman to bring his kingdom. Sisters and brothers, God uses women, not just men, to bring his kingdom. Again, this isn't about necessarily women in office. This is about the reality of the work of the kingdom of God. God uses women. And he's always used women. From the earliest days of the New Testament, where we hear of Philip's daughters who are prophesying, buzzing around like little Deborahs, bringing the word of the Lord to people. Where we read of Priscilla and Aquila together teaching Apollos a little bit better theology. Again and again in the New Testament. But not just there, stopping there. God using women to bring his kingdom, to build his kingdom. I think part of our problem sometimes is we don't know the stories that go on after the New Testament as well. We tell the stories about the men, but we don't often tell the stories about the women. The stories of women like Blandina, the teenage girl who gave her life, a martyr hanging on a pole, and all those gathered round saw Jesus in that moment. Stories of Mary of Egypt, the woman whose quest for holiness was so powerful that pastors, when they saw her, would fall down in front of her and say, "Teach me." Macrina, the sister of Basil the Great, one of the great theologians of the church, and the sister of Gregory Nazianzus, one of the most beautiful poets of the church, teaching. Middle Ages, women like Hildegard of Bingen, Julian of Norwich. The Reformation period, women like Margaret of Navarre, Lady Jane Grey, Teresa of Avila, women who learned of Jesus and spoke of Jesus. Closer to our time, we think of Catherine Bushnell, a missionary to China who learned Greek and Hebrew and translated the Bible, who came back to the United States and exposed prostitution in labor camps here in places like Wisconsin. We think of the Iron Curtain in Russia and the little old babushkas, the little old women with their scarves over their heads who would hold church services in their houses and teach the children how to pray while the male clergy were off getting their marching orders from the communist state. God works through women. We know that at some level, don't we? I mean, we look around this room and we see wives, we see mothers, we see daughters, we see sisters. God works through women too, not just men. God builds his kingdom through women's Bible studies, through the words that women bring to us. I give thanks for the women in my life. I give thanks for the mothers of Israel in my life. My wife, my mother, a woman who loves the Bible and theology and has the gall to disagree with a pastor once in a while. I give thanks for my grandmother, who when I would get up early in the morning to go watch cartoons at her house, would find her up with her cup of coffee reading the Bible and praying. God uses women to build his kingdom too. Think of it. We think especially this morning of someone like Sandra, right? A mother in Israel, one who was fierce in her faith, who loved Jesus. God uses women, brothers and sisters. It can be easy to forget sometimes because we tend to tell stories only about people like John Calvin. But the reality is that God is at work through both male and female. Not just half the human race, but the whole human race, to build his kingdom. And that is good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which there is no male or female, but all are one in Jesus the Messiah. And so we give thanks today for our mothers in Israel. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we think about the women in our lives who God uses to bring his kingdom, the women who have introduced us to Jesus, and the women who bear witness to Jesus, we sing of God's amazing grace, an amazing grace that comes through us and to us all. Would you stand with us this morning and sing? This is Amazing Grace.
Glory, the King above all kings.
Sisters and brothers, as you know, go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God. Remember, God uses all of you to build his kingdom in your own ways and in your own places. And we give thanks for that. So women, don't be afraid to pound a few nails through a few skulls. As long as it's Satan's skull, don't. But go forth in peace and in grace to love and to serve your God. And receive the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.
Down like a river, down to the valleys where